this, and you can grab that and join us. We're going to be at the Kroll's house, and it will be a potluck, but if you don't have any food, don't let that stop you from coming. Don't worry about it. We know how to order pizza. We got the phone number. We're good. So I hope you'll come join us, celebrate together. There's, I don't know, those things. It's just so fun to do the things of the Lord together. And so if you have not been baptized and you're not already on the list to be baptized, I hope you will take the opportunity today to do so. You can jump in fully clothed. You can, you know, let's do it. Let's just make this happen. So hopefully you'll come join us again. You can get directions. They're down here on the bottom of the location. And we hope you'll come and join us for that. Next, we have a men's barbecue on July 29th from 6 to 9. And again, Crystal does these cute little things. You can grab these guys. It'll give you the address, location, all that kind of stuff. So hopefully, men, you'll come and join the barbecue. I have found that very few men turn down food, so I'm pretty confident it'll be a good event. And then we have the ladies' tea, which is July 31st, so coming up at the end of this month again. And it is at the Newton's home, but it's here with their address and everything, so you can grab one of those. And then finally, we had the barbecue here last week after church. And I just have to say thank you, everybody, for who stayed. I think the vast majority of you were able to carve some time out and do that. And I had so much fun that while the people were here, we just went ahead and scheduled another one. So while you have a chance, you just went, yeah, you can clap about food and Jesus. I mean, things that go together. So on September 19th, I believe it's the 19th, it's a Sunday. So if that's not the Sunday, that's the wrong day. But September 19th, we're going to do it again. I hope you'll, again, put that on your calendar, spend some time. It was just great getting to talk with some of you who I don't get to talk with nearly enough, and to see you interacting and meeting each other. Some of you newer people joining in, with some of you who have been here for a while. It was great. I hope you'll do it. Also, we sent out an email for this week. We need some help for Judy and Jerry Fleeman. If you know, Jerry had a bunch of metal in his leg. It's been getting infected over and over again. They took it all out. So the plate, the screws, and all of it. So he is not able to do a lot, but they just got a new house. They moved into the house, and we are going to help them. So today, after the baptism, if you want to come and help move some boxes as we paint the ceilings, and then Monday at 11:30, we're going to start doing some handyman, handywoman type of stuff. So if you have some skills in those areas and you would like to do some things, we're going to do some mudding and taping and installing a little bit of trim and doing a little sheetrock repair and replacing a doorknob and a few things like that. If you would like to do that, we could use you that day. And then on Tuesday, we'll do some painting and setting up. And so a busy 3 days to get them all unpacked and they can finally move into their place. We sent you an email. If you have ever given us your email, we use it, by the way. So if you've gotten that email, you can see all the times and locations there. If you aren't getting emails, please let Crystal know so that we can sign you up and get you emails. And then I do have another special email that I will be sending out tomorrow, so just be on the lookout for it. It'll be a different email completely, but I hope you'll be looking out for that email and you'll get it tomorrow. And then again, we have men's study, we have the women's study, and I just want to thank you so much again, all you guys and gals who attend those studies. It just enriches our fellowship and our understanding of who Jesus is as we share together. So last piece, this is long announcements today. We realize that there's many new people, and we want to make sure that you understand some of the ministry basics of Freedom Community Church and Responders Resource Center. These are sister organizations. So Freedom Community Church started another group called Responders Resource Center. It is the outreach arm of Freedom Community Church. It's where we do our missions through. We do our fire responses through it. We do our response to Clark County Sheriff's Search and Rescue Team with it. We do all the ministry mission stuff through Responders Resource Center. So as you are signing up, or as you're looking to get involved in missions or the fire response or the search and rescue trailer, and you see Responders Resource Center, that is us. It's just another name that we're able to operate under when we're going out into the public and public sectors that maybe wouldn't partner with churches so readily. They definitely partner with us. And so I do know that's who we are. That's that other outreach side. They're one and the same groups of people. Just for your information, now you're in the know. All right, let's spend some time praying, shall we? Lord Jesus, we want to thank you for an opportunity to come to you in prayer. And Lord, we come sometimes in prayer to celebrate, sometimes to talk and share all the things that we've been doing in life that you already know, but you just love to hear us share with you. And sometimes, Lord, we come just because we need to hear from you. We need a word. We need direction. We need to know where to go and what to do. And when we listen, you speak, and we're so grateful for that, Father. So we just come and we listen. And there's all kinds of pieces in between, Lord. It can be because of celebrations. It can be because of sadness. It can be for direction. But, Lord, this morning we come to you together corporately. We call it corporate prayer, Lord. And we come together to petition you because you tell us to gather together to pray, not just to pray individually, but to do both. And so we want to pray now, Lord, for the things that are important to us. We know there's big decisions being made throughout our country right now. And we know that those decisions will have impacts that will impact our children. It'll impact the way that we are able to assemble and to worship and to help others. And Father, we know that nothing is a surprise to you, but you tell us to pray. So we're going to pray, Lord. And we want to pray now for the nation, for the leaders of the nation, and that righteousness would be the way that this nation is described by you. And we know we're not currently there. So we're just going to pray, Lord, and we want to ask you to lead each one of us as we just take a moment and pray for the leaders of our nation for salvation or conviction, if that's the case. Lord, we just want to pray, Father, that this land would be restored to a land that your name is proclaimed throughout, and that it's safe for our children to grow up in. It's safe for us, Lord, to go and to meander through and enjoy one another and to proclaim the gospel. But either way, Lord, we'll keep doing it. So we just pray now for our nation. And Lord, we want to switch and now pray for the peace of Jerusalem. And again, Lord, we know that there are many different kinds of pieces that mankind seeks, but the only peace they really need is with you, because it will reconcile them to the Father. And we know that there are many in the land who do not know you. And so we're praying now for the peace of Jerusalem. And Lord, we want to take a moment now and we just want to pray for the persecuted church, which is now all over the world in every nation. And Lord, finally, we want to now pray for our families, for the church families, for whoever else you might put on our mind, because we've been studying, Lord, and hearing about neighbors and who our neighbors are, and it's whoever is in need and whoever we would then go and be a neighbor to. So, Lord, we just ask that you would lead us now, each of us, as we pray for our families and the families in this church and whoever our neighbor needs to be for today even. Lord, we want to thank you because we know that even last week we were talking in your word how you tell us to be persistent in prayer. And Lord, every week we come, just even on this Sunday, not all the other times, we come persistently praying for the things in your word, these four things. And Father, I know you're moving. I know you're working. I know you're doing things that we can't see and can't even imagine, and some of which we can see and we can celebrate. And Lord, we will be persistent because your word says to be so. And we delight being able to come together as a force, just being a force multiplier, lifting up these prayers and filling the heavens with your praises. It's our desire to give you glory. And so, Lord, we just lift all these things up to you, and now we come back to a time of fellowship and worship, and we just delight in being yours, Lord. Thank you for all that you're doing, all that you've done, all the ways that you love us that we're still trying to comprehend. We give you all the praise and glory in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. Hey, let's take a moment. Go ahead and stand up and say hello to somebody. But when Wade calls you back, do come back. Okay.
All right. Well, I know that we could do this for a long time. We could hang out and talk to each other and greet each other and give hugs and all that fun stuff. But we also want to get back to our time of worship. So let's worship together.
Your breath in our Thank you.
I need to hear you now. I need to know it's you. I'm standing on your promises. I know your word is true. You're bigger than what I see. It's you in exchange for me. Cause even the impossible is your reality. I need to hear you now. I need to know it's you. I'm standing on your promises. I know your word is true. Bigger than what I see. It's you in exchange for me. Sorrow comes to steal the joy I own. Brokenness and pain is all I know. Oh, I won't be shaken. Oh, I won't be shaken. Let's stand together. Cause my fear doesn't stand a chance when I stand in your love. My fear doesn't stand a chance. Shame no longer has a place to hide. And I am not a captive to the lies. I'm not afraid to leave my past behind. Oh, I won't be shaken. No, I won't be shaken. Cause my fear doesn't stand a chance when power that can break off every chain. Oh, there's power that can empty out a grave. Oh, there's resurrection power that can save. There's power in your name. Power in your name. Cause my fear doesn't stand a chance when I stand in your love. My fear doesn't stand a chance when I stand in your love. My fear doesn't stand a chance when I stand in your love. My fear doesn't stand a chance when I stand in your love. My fear doesn't stand a chance when I stand in your love. My fear doesn't stand a chance when I stand in your love. I am on the rock. I'm standing. Amen. 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 Thank you so much, Jesus. Thank you that we can stand in your love. Thank you that we can be who we are because of you, Lord. And Lord, before we knew you, we just didn't know any better. And now, Lord, now that we know you, we know that we can have hope and we can have joy. Thank you for loving us, Lord, while we were yet sinners. Lord, we love you and we just love to sing your praises. Thank you for the opportunity to worship you, to praise you, to give you glory, Lord. We love you and we just look forward now to hearing from you, that your word would change our hearts, that it would draw us nearer to you, that it would make us more like you, Lord. We praise you and we thank you and we look forward to the rest of our time today together and pray these things in your name, Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Amen. We are in Luke 11, verse 14. If you don't have a Bible, we have some in the back. If you do have a Bible, go ahead and open it. And I'm just going to kind of give a very brief introduction to let you get there. Today's study is a little bit different than where we've been. Jesus is actually going to take the opportunity to deal with those who've hardened their hearts toward him. So he's been going crowd to crowd speaking, and he's proclaiming who he is, and things are beginning to get a little bit more illuminated about his mission here. And as he deals with those who are hardening their hearts from it, doesn't mean that for us who are followers, who do love Jesus, that there's nothing for us here. It kind of sounds like, wow, that's a bummer. I don't want to hear just rebukes from Jesus this morning. But what we find is every time that we open the word, God always has something for us. So even if every single person in this room is a follower of Jesus, you've trusted him, you're where you need to be, I'm going to tell you, as we listen to the Lord, we always walk away full. So we're going to dig in today, and I bet you'll get some stuff, even as great followers of the Lord, from this. Verse 14, and he, Jesus, was casting out a demon, and it was mute. So it was, when the demon had gone out, that the mute spoke, and the multitudes marveled. And again, I want to pause just and insert a little piece here. Remember, we've talked about this before, in that time, they believed that the only way to cast a demon out was you had to know its name. So your job was to discover its name, so then you could call it by name and cast it out. So this mute man now is having a demon cast out of him by Jesus, and that's why they're all marveling, because they've seen a lot of demons cast out at this point. Verse 15, but some of them said, he casts out demons by Beelzebub, the ruler of the demons. Others testing him sought from him a sign from heaven. So we start out with the event. We start out with Jesus casting the demon out of this mute man in front of them all. And we're basically seeing two different responses from the crowd. The first response comes from those who are basically accusing Jesus of being Satan. They're saying, hey, we see the power that you have. We see that this is really happening, that you are casting out demons. But the only reason you have this kind of supernatural power is because we believe you're Satan himself, which was Beelzebub, or the ruler of the demons at that point. And he's going to address them first in verses 17 through 23. The second group that is in the crowd that's mentioned here are those who wanted him to do some kind of amazing miracle, like casting the demon out of a man isn't a big enough miracle. They want to see something crazy, like the parting of the Red Sea, or, you know, that he makes all the stars turn purple and flash on and off. I don't know what they were looking for, but they were looking for something. And the question is it because they wanted him to prove himself, or did they just want a good magic trick? They're like, this guy does cool stuff. I mean, he's entertaining. Why doesn't he entertain us? Or maybe they're looking for both. And I think it's the latter more than the first. So Jesus is going to speak to them at the end of this study as we come to verses 29 through 32. So with that, we're going to start with Jesus talking to those who were claiming that he had the power to cast out demons because he himself was Satan, or the chief of all the demons. And what we're going to see is Jesus is going to try to get them to use reason and logic to understand how faulty their presupposition is. And he's going to try to get them to think. And he's going to bring up three important things that they should see in order to realize that what they're accusing him of just doesn't work. And I like that, because our faith is logical. And a lot of people think, you know, faith by its very virtue can only be faith. It can't be logical at all. And you've heard all the arguments, you know, well, that's not scientific. I choose science over faith. Well, and the truth of the matter is, if you believe in macroevolution and evolutionary biology, you have way more faith than I do. because the science says it's stupid. And I'm just going to tell you flat out, it wins the day every single time. And it's always surprising to me how intelligent people will say some of the dumbest things possible to avoid coming to a relationship with Jesus or even acknowledging his existence. And so here we are in this part, and Jesus is now going to use logic and reasoning to show the people who were standing there, who maybe weren't involved in this, maybe they're the unspoken for group, and also to challenge the accusers about how just absurd this whole accusation is. And so with these 3 points, we're going to jump into the first one here, verse 17. But he, knowing their thoughts, said to them, "Every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and a house divided against a house falls. If Satan also is divided against himself, how will his kingdom stand? Because you say, 'I cast out demons by Beelzebub.'" Now, we've covered this in a few times of the book of Luke because Jesus has covered it over and over again, that there are really two kingdoms that mankind belongs to. It's one of two. There's not a third. This is it. And those kingdoms are not kingdoms which man rules. We have a lot of attention focused on the kingdoms that man rules. But Jesus is saying, no, there's two kingdoms you got to focus on. These ones are much more important. I'm going to take you to Acts 26:18. You can flip there, or you can just look up on the screens and read it along with me. But this is something that was recorded by Paul that Jesus said to him when he brought Paul into a saving relationship with him. And it says, "I now send you to open their eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God." So the kingdoms that we're looking at here, the kingdoms that Jesus is addressing here, the one is of darkness, and it's led by Satan. And it often, throughout the Bible, it's referred to this kingdom as the world. It's a collective of all people who are in rebellion against God. And you'll see it over and over again. It's synonymous with the kingdom of darkness because they're moving forward without Jesus. That's the first kingdom. And then we see the kingdom of light, which is the kingdom of God brought to you by none other than Jesus. There's no other way to enter it. So these are the kingdoms that he's focusing us on. But don't make the mistake in thinking that the kingdoms are equal. That would be a big mistake. They're not equal in any way whatsoever. For Satan was a created being, and he has limited power. He can't be everywhere at all times. He's not at your house and at my house and everybody's house this morning. If your kids were unruly and you couldn't get them in the car, it wasn't Satan's doing, I promise. It could be one of the demonic who fall under his reign, but it wasn't him himself. And he has limited power in what he can do and where he can do it. And on the other hand, if you go to God's kingdom, he's the eternally existent God, all-powerful, all-knowing, in all places, at all time, able to do anything he wills to do whenever he wills to do it. So as we talk about these two kingdoms, it's not really a question of which kingdom is going to win. That's not the question. The question is, which kingdom do we belong to? And that's the piece that matters. Okay, we continue on here, but we'll come back to that in a bit. In addition to pointing out the absurdity of any ruler attacking his own troops, because, you know, if you're in a battle with somebody and you're killing your own troops with your own troops, you're in trouble. Although Satan is going to do that at the end. If you read the book of Revelation, he is going to devour his own. He does it. He is absurd. But in this point, during this battle that's going on now, there are a few takeaways that we should see. And the first is that any kingdom divided against itself, other than the kingdom of God, because it's never going to be given to anybody else, you can't overthrow it. But any kingdom divided against itself is going to come to desolation, to ruin, to an end. It's going to be over at some point. And at the natural level, we're seeing a lot of this. Amen? We're seeing natural kingdoms coming against each other, and it's taking place very strongly in this nation as division can be palpable. I mean, it has been going on for a while. If you aren't aware of that, you are blessed, but you're also very sheltered. Because there is a lot of division in this kingdom we live in. And folks, history has shown that the shelf life of a nation is not eternal. A couple hundred years is the average. And unfortunately, as we're looking in our nation, we see that we're undergoing some fundamentally dynamic changes. I mean, our nation really is changing right before us. And this is why it's so important for us to remember that the two kingdoms that we really have to be concerned about aren't the ones that man rule, but that are ruled in the spiritual places. That's where our focus needs to be. That's where Jesus keeps focusing us. You go back into the book of Luke and just take your highlighter and look for the phrase, the kingdom of God. And everywhere you see it, highlight it. And what you're going to see is it pops up and it pops up and it pops up. Now go to the other three gospels and do the same thing. It'll be the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God. And it just keeps coming. It keeps coming because Jesus is trying to focus us on the kingdoms that are not ruled by man, but that are the kingdom of light and the kingdom of darkness. For by death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, you and I have become citizens of the kingdom of heaven. And I say, amen, because it's never going to fall. It's never going down. It's just going to get better and better for us because we're going to enter into more and more of it, and there's no end to it. So the real danger for us is when those in the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven get themselves in positions to bring division in the kingdom of God amongst his people. God really frowns upon that whole thing about bringing division into his house. And we got to be really careful here because we can get ourselves in a position where it can happen so fast and it takes so little for that division to take place. And there's a lot who are now calling themselves who are not the church. And we have a responsibility to say that is not Christianity. And so there's this balance point that is really important for us to be super spiritually aware, connected with Jesus on how we approach those things. And what we say with our mouth is really important. So here's the part where I'm going to tell on myself. Somebody a couple weeks ago said something to me about another church. And I had repeated that to somebody else, not knowing if it was factual or not factual. And then I get a call from one of the pastors of that church yesterday who says, it's been told to me that you have said this about our church. And it actually had played telephone, so it morphed into something much uglier than what it originally was. And this pastor is a friend of mine, a really good, matter of fact, we just had lunch Thursday. So here I am realizing what a fool I am for repeating something that I did not know about. Because I'm human. I know this shocks you. You're thinking, Pastor, you sin? Oh, yeah. And I had to get to that point of repenting before them and repenting before God. And I had meant nothing about it for division. I meant nothing to do with harm. It was a curiosity thing. I thought, oh, did they really do that? It was something I heard. Well, you know how telephone goes and how things change. Folks, we have to be so careful. We have to be so careful with our words and what we say and what we do. I had never intended to do that kind of harm, and it stopped very quickly. It just went through about three or four people. We cleaned it all up. What a bummer. Just made me want to throw up all day yesterday. You know, and we have to be cautious because division is something that God hates with inside the family of believers. You have to be cautious. I have to be cautious. We all have to be cautious, and the Lord takes it seriously. And continuing the same note, Jesus also mentions division in the home, which in Matthew 12:45 is synonymous. Jesus makes it synonymous with division within a generation. He uses that word. He says a home or a generation. He brings them both in. And we've seen families and even groups of people within inside of the same generations dividing very strongly right now. There's a lot of division going on in the home. We deal with it weekly and within the generations. But know for sure if that division is over which kingdom you belong to, whether the kingdom of darkness or the kingdom of light, Jesus has told us this would happen. It's going to happen. A matter of fact, when we get one chapter up, he says, you think I came to bring peace, but I came to bring a sword. He says, and there will be division over the kingdom of darkness and the kingdom of light, because the kingdom of darkness hates it when the light of Christ shines upon it. It reveals its deeds. It reveals its ugliness. It reveals the things that are pulling those people apart from the one who made him for himself. So if you're living for Jesus while others in your family or your generation are not, which I can guarantee you are because the division is everywhere, then bring the grace and truth of God to that situation. Bring it in. Speak it. Speak the truth in love. That's what the Bible tells us. But don't compromise the truth, believing you must do so for peace at any cost. That is not what Jesus is saying here. That's not it. And it can appear like this, you know, there's something going on and you're aware of it with somebody who's a believer, who's a family member, or somebody who's not, and you bring it to them and they just blow up. And for peace, you say, okay, I'm going to throw away these things of the Christian faith because it will help us be at peace. And Jesus would say, fail. That's not it. There will be division as we stand as citizens of the kingdom of light. There will be division from those especially who will not move into that kingdom, who say, I don't want that kingdom. Don't tell me about that kingdom again. Your kingdom doesn't exist. It's your fantasy. I hate your kingdom. This is where all wars are from, is from your kingdom. And they're wrong, but it's going to create a division, and you need to know that. But if there is division in your family or those among you of your generation because you're being a jerk while claiming righteousness without having love or compassion, well, that's another issue entirely. And some people of the faith can kind of be jerks about their faith. You know what I'm talking about. They beat people with the faith. They don't love them with the faith. And that's the opposite. That's why Philippians 4:5 tells us, let your gentleness be known to all men, for the Lord is at hand. In other words, the Lord's coming, and he's coming quickly. And folks, he's coming, and he's coming quickly. This speaks to us. And so we all have moments. I never have moments, but the rest of you do, where you're not gentle. Okay, I'm lying. I'm having another moment. But we all have moments where we're not the person that we want to be representing Christ Jesus. But he says, come back to that. That's going to be your default. That's the way that we approach people. That's who we want to be in him. And now we come to the second point. And I love this second point because I'm kind of seeing how it traps them in their own thinking. And I don't know if Jesus is like us in that way. I mean, if I was standing in the crowd, I'd be like, oh, that was good. You know, maybe, I don't know, maybe my heart's messed up. Pray for me more. If anything you've gotten from this message so far is you should pray for your pastor a lot more, okay? Verse 19. And he goes on to the second point, and he says, and if I cast out demons by Beelzebub, by whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore, they will be your judges. And I'm just looking around in my mind, seeing the crowds and some people going, oh, he got him. He got him good. Because seriously, if you think about it, logically, if they're casting out demons, also, then does it mean that they're under satanic rule? I mean, that would be the logical thinking. And you know, it's really hard to have a logical conversation with illogical people. But Jesus is trying. He's trying to reach out to them. He's trying to open their eyes through this way. But the thing that I'm thinking about here more, that it's in this passage, is the last part. And it says, therefore, they will be your judges. Who are the they in this? Who's going to be the judges of these people who are saying this? You know, and as you and I go through this, the question is, are we just talking about their literal sons? Their offspring are going to be their judges? Well, there were Jewish exorcists throughout the history of the nation. And up until that present time, we know that when the word your sons or your fathers were spoken about, either of those, they were usually talking about their ancestry. They were usually talking about those who had come before them, those who would come after them. Sometimes it could be in a reference completely to their offspring, but it doesn't make a lot of sense here in this passage. And so no doubt God had been working through many of the children of Israel. I mean, that's why we have an Old Testament. We read amazing accounts of what they've been doing and how they've been doing these miraculous things, or God's doing them through them. And we hear about it over and over again, including setting people free from demon oppression. Matter of fact, Josephus, the historian, says that Solomon, who was given God's wisdom in dealing with the nation, actually had gotten wisdom from God on how to cast out demons, and he had taught the exorcist from his time forward how to cast out demons. So, you know, again, that's a secular historian telling us what Solomon had done, but we know that this was part of who the nation of Israel were. They had people who would cast out demons, so, or at least they would try. We don't know if that ever actually happened, but we know that those ones afterwards tried. So I imagine he was saying something like this. Wait until you hear what Elijah and Moses and Solomon and all the others have to say to you about what you're saying and what you're thinking. He's kind of bringing them back because that's who they are claiming their righteousness under. all these Old Testament saints and all their lineage and their Jewish history. And the fact was that they had no righteousness without Jesus. They had none whatsoever. And they were calling the one who could give them righteousness Satan. That's a fail. That's kind of a miss. And this is where they were at. They were just missing the whole point. And he's again trying to bring them back to see the logic or the illogic behind what they're thinking and what he is saying to be true. And of course, the real judge will be Jesus. We know that. He's going to judge all creation when it's time. And now we come to the third point in verse 20. It says, "But if I cast out demons with the finger of God, surely the kingdom of God has come upon you." What Jesus is saying here is the truth is, this is a turning point for all mankind. His coming into the earth as the babe of Bethlehem, as the one who would suffer, as the suffering servant on the cross, who would be resurrected again, was the turning point for all humanity because he was announcing the arrival of the kingdom of God. Because Jesus coming into the world is synonymous with the kingdom of God coming into the world. For wherever God is, and Jesus is God, the kingdom of God is there also. And this was a big point. They were missing the biggest point in their history. And sometimes I think we wonder, am I missing something that God's really trying to say? Well, you're not missing something like this, because if you were, you wouldn't be here proclaiming Jesus as Lord and being part of his kingdom. They were missing the biggest announcement that they had ever been given, and it just sailed right over the top of them. And wherever Jesus is, that's where the kingdom of is. And that's why, although God is currently, or Jesus is currently seated at the right hand of the Father in heaven, and the fullness of the kingdom is there, but because you and I, as we're told, are seated in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, and the Holy Spirit is indwelling us, then wherever we are, the kingdom of God is there also. That's why when you show up somewhere and everybody else is not a believer, the kingdom of God has arrived. It's in their midst. It's not you. You're just a house. You're the carrier, but it's there with you. That's why when chaplains show up or people show up for powerful or terrible events or difficult things, even though nobody else might know why they feel more peace, it's because the kingdom of God has arrived in you. Isn't that amazing to think about? You are the ambassador of the kingdom wherever you go. That's why in 2 Thessalonians 2, and I think this is really important, when talking about the coming of the lawless one who is Antichrist, if you don't know anything about Antichrist, come see me later. I'll talk to you all about him. And knowing that he's going to get some temporary dominion for the last 7 years before Jesus returned, it says there in 2 Thessalonians 2, 6 through 8, "And now you know what is restraining, that he," which is Antichrist, "may be revealed in his own time. For the mystery of the lawlessness is already at work. Only he," now notice in your Bible, "he" there is capital. We're switching the person here. This is now talking about the Holy Spirit. "Only he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way." That's the rapture of the church, my friends. That's the rapture of the church. We're going to be gone when he goes. And it goes on and says, "And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming." What he's talking about there is that God is using the restraining force of his kingdom in the church, which is you and I, not the building, his people, to restrain evil until the day that he takes us out of the way and gives Satan more dominion for those last 7 years. Folks, because we are of God's kingdom, we're going to be wherever he is. When he exits this stage, we're gone too. He's never leaving us behind. I've made this point frequently, and I hope you get it. I hope you'll drill it in, because some people say, "Oh, we're mid-trib rapture people. We got to suffer for 3.5 years. Do you know that Antichrist will be present for all 7 years of the tribulation? He's the one who's going to kind of kick it off. And if he can't be revealed until we're out of the way, folks, there is no mid-trib. We're going before it happens. And I say, amen, Lord Jesus, take me home, right? So if you're still in the kingdom of darkness, then Jesus bringing his kingdom will not deliver you unless or until you enter his kingdom. That's the truth he's saying here. It's going to divide. You're going to be on one side or the other. And there's one more thing here. It also needs to be noted, Satan isn't currently gaining more power. I hear that a lot. Satan's gaining more power. He's gaining more power. I see it. I see it in our schools. I see it in our libraries. I mean, tomorrow night, there will be a debate going on in our local libraries about drag queen story hour, where a drag queen comes in and all the little kids get to come in Clark County and listen to them tell a story dressed in full drag. And this will be debated in our libraries tomorrow night, right? So we know that these things are happening. We know that difficulty is happening. But it isn't that Satan is currently gaining more power. He's being given more dominion. It's different. It's not on his own. It's not from his strategizing, his cunning, his manipulating. It's not from his own strength that he is being given more dominion. He's not gaining it. God's giving him more to set the stage for the last days. And you need to remember that, or you're going to be highly frustrated. You're going to be very angry. We need to remember that the tribulation is coming, just as we're told in sequence it will come. And he is going to give Antichrist more dominion. And he'll do it again at the end of the 1,000-year reign of Jesus. If you don't believe me, go to the book of Revelation, pick up in chapter 20, read verses 7 through 10. At the end of the 1,000 years, he's going to release Satan to now do that work again of giving people an opportunity to choose between which kingdom they want to be of, the kingdom of darkness or the kingdom of light, because he's given us free will to choose. It's the only reason he's going to let him out at the end, because people will be born during that 1,000-year reign, and they must make a decision if they want to follow the Lord Jesus Christ or if they want to follow Antichrist and Satan, who is his master. And we know that. We know these things are going to take place, but God only allows him to exist that people might choose. And when it is done, he is done forever. So don't be frustrated too much. Be engaged. Frustration doesn't produce a lot. Being engaged delivers a message of hope to people around us. Being engaged is a restraining force of evil as it is coming about in the earth. And until we're taken away, that is our place. So show up to the library board meetings. Call. Lovingly tell them no. Do the things that we do as the church. But do realize Satan isn't becoming stronger by his own strength. God's giving him dominion to set the stage. And when that stage curtain pulls back, we won't be here. Amen? We will be with the Lord Jesus Christ forever. So don't get too frustrated. God has the plan. Nobody is subverting his plan. But I also want to, I also find such great comfort in seeing how easily God dismantles Satan's work. If you and I go back to what we were reading there in 2 Thessalonians 2, it says that the Lord will consume the evil one with the breath of his mouth and destroy him with the brightness of his coming. That's not a lot of effort on his part. He shows up, the other one dies. Jesus comes, Satan loses. I mean, it's pretty much that. And here, as we continue on what he's saying now, he's going to use the illustration of dismantling Satan's work with the finger of God. Pink. You know, it's done. And it's over. And I love that. And we have to remember that. Which is what Jesus is going to explain here now by an illustration when we pick up in verse 21. He says, when a strong man, and this is Satan in this account, by the way, fully armed, guards his own palace, his goods are at peace. But when a stronger than he comes upon him and overcomes him, he takes from him all of his armor which he trusted and divides his spoils. He who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters. In this illustration, Satan obviously is the strong man, and it's true that on our own, no person or group of person has a chance of winning a battle against him. You don't stand a chance. Honestly, that's just the reality of it. So to picture him as a strong man here is very fitting. It does fit. He's a spirit, and he's more cunning than we are. He's more powerful than we are. He has different weapons than we do. And His possessions or goods that are spoken about here aren't things like a Maserati and a yacht and horses and houses. He doesn't need any of those things. His possessions are people, those who he's taken captive. And the Bible paints that picture over and over and over again, that he's taken people captive. So, much like this demon-possessed man Jesus cast his spirit out of, as we began today, we're talking about people who are under his control. And that's the point. This man had no way of liberating himself until one stronger than Satan came on the scene, and he came on the scene. He was standing right in front of him, and he just delivered him. And Jesus coming dismantled Satan's stronghold. That's what we're told in these verses. It took away his weapons that he's been using against humanity all this time, and it divided his possessions, because the kingdom of God coming created another kingdom, a better kingdom, a permanent kingdom. And as people would enter in, the possessions that Satan had would be divided out. For every person who would trust in Jesus would be set free forever. And this piece makes me want to sing, you know, you are stronger, you are stronger, sin is broken, you have saved us. And he really has. I mean, I even as I was writing the message, I actually started kind of singing that song. I mean, our God is stronger. He has won. The battle has been done. Because truly, even though there is a battle still going on, do you know that the Bible says we don't ever have to lose? The Bible says we don't ever have to lose one of these battles. 2 Peter 1:10, you can read it yourself. Satan has no power over us than what we give him. And that's the kicker. The only power is the power that we give him. Ephesians 6:16, speaking of the spiritual armor that God has given to everybody who's of his kingdom, says, above all, taking the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. He says, take that one, because it's going to be able to quench every lie, every deception, everything that is going to come against you. And we sang it earlier today. My fear doesn't stand a chance when I stand in your love. The fear, the doubt, all the pain, all these pieces of the past. The Lord says, man, if you take up that shield of faith, faith in me, there's not a dart that the enemy can land. He's not going to get one on you. The problem is, and you and I know the problem, we don't always take up the shield of faith. We don't always put on the armor that God's given us. And I just, don't you feel dumb when you don't and you get hit? When you open the door and the enemy comes in and he ravages, he ransacks, and you go, it didn't have to happen that way. I let it happen. That's truth, right? Nobody wants that. No, it's somebody else's fault. But it's true. We're the one who let them come through. Whereas on the other side, if you go back to the kingdom of darkness, those who haven't followed Jesus simply are puppets of Satan. They're marionettes. He's pulling all the strings. And they don't think so. They believe they are free will agents. They're self-made people. They're the ones who say, God didn't do that, I did that. I remember Andrew Cuomo, after all the things that were taking place in New York, and he said, well, it wasn't the church that helped us, and it wasn't this. We saved ourselves. Kingdom of darkness. I'm just telling you, that's how it is. And I hope that he comes to Jesus, because he needs him. And they claim their, you know, anonymity, their own autonomy. They say, you know, I am who I am. But truth is, and the word shows us over and over again, they're puppets of the evil one, and most of them don't even know it. The reality is, no one has to be in that condition any longer. The kingdom has come. And we've talked about that. It's spiritual now. It's in the heart of each one of us. But Jesus has won, and we don't have to be victimized anymore. And there is no neutral position, and that's what he's saying. He says, you're either with me, you're either gathering, or you're scattering. You're either with me going about my work, telling people who I am, telling them how I saved you and that I have an invitation for them to come into the kingdom, or you're scattering. And I'm not giving you a neutral place in this. Either way, you don't get one of those. He's left no other choice, but he's left all of us a choice. And that's important. There is no other place. There is not a neutral or a third party option. You are a kingdom, a child of the kingdom of light, or a child of the kingdom of darkness, and that's what God has said, period. So now comes a warning, verse 24. When an unclean spirit goes out of a man, he goes through dry places seeking rest and finding none. He says, I will return to my house from which I came, and when he comes, he finds it swept and put in order. Then he goes and takes with him seven other spirits more wicked than himself, and they enter and dwell there, and the last state of that man is worse than the first. So Jesus just cast the demon out of this man, right? They've all seen this thing. So he would have had the attention of everybody, because what is this man going to do? He had a demon. He's obviously talking about what would directly affect this man. Now his house is clean and swept in order because Jesus just cleaned it and swept it and put it all together. And the truth is that most people in the kingdom of darkness don't appear as this man did. We're told in the Bible that broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many people are going to go that direction. And narrow is the way of Jesus. And you say, you're so narrow-minded, and you say, yes, yes, I am, right? And so we don't see broad of people being demonically possessed, you know, foaming at the mouth, dropping up and down, although we might be seeing more of it than we recognize. But most of the people in the kingdom of darkness go to work. They hold barbecues and pool parties, and they go to sporting events with their kids, and they may even volunteer in places and be involved in all kinds of stuff. But all these people have trials and challenges in life just like you and I do. So whether they call on Jesus, like this man could have if he was not mute, and others had during the time that Jesus was walking, because they were beyond desperate. And they just called him and said, I need something to deliver me. Or if they go to a therapist to get some relief and go through some counseling to deal with whatever it is, PTSD or whatever's going on, or they're assisted by others through hard times that are helping them buy groceries or rebuild their house or do whatever it is, apart from the coming of Jesus Christ bringing them salvation and then receiving that salvation, their condition will become worse in time. That's what he's saying. Your condition will become worse in time. And sometimes I see people who are getting all this help and they say, well, then I don't need Jesus. Everybody else will do it for me. Oh, the counselor fixed me. I'm good. I don't need it. From the demon-possessed man, Jesus just set him free. But if he didn't receive Jesus as Savior, what Jesus was saying is he was saying, look, I just opened and cleaned it up. But you need a stronger one than Satan to come guard your heart, to transfer you into the kingdom of light. And if you don't put that stronger one in there, then those are coming back. And he's coming back with his friends. I mean, who doesn't want to move into a renovated house, right? It's all brand new. Everything's good. It's all fixed. Hey, this is great. I'm going to invite my friends over. I didn't want them over before. You were a mess. But now that everything's painted and beautiful, we're all going to come over and have a party in your place. And he's saying, look, if you don't put the stronger man at guard in your heart now, I'm telling you what's going to come later is going to be worse than what you've already experienced. And we need to realize that, because we can get help in a lot of different ways, but we need the stronger one to protect us and to transfer us into the kingdom of light. And even for those who will get some relief or temporary issues in this life, maybe they'll even go all the way till they die. And they'll say, oh, everything was fine. I had a fine life. I had lots of money. I had lots of friends. I did the things I wanted to do. You know, I went through that counseling, and yeah, I got through this and went through that. But if they pass from here into eternity without Jesus, their last state will forever be worse than their first. And he's trying to bring that point home. Look, without me, it's gonna get worse. And if we die apart from Jesus, it's eternally worse with no possibility of turning it around. And we've got to see that. We've got to keep that in our mind. Verse 27. And it happened as he spoke these things that a certain woman from the crowd raised her voice and said to him, blessed is the womb that bore you and the breast which nursed you. But he said, more than that, blessed are those who hear the word of God and keep it. And isn't it so bizarre how some are presented Jesus and it's been so clear, and then they want to focus on angels? Have you ever had that experience? They're all about angels. You tell them about Jesus and they just bring you back to angels. And how someone can be delivered by a miracle of God, and instead of praising God, they almost make the person who God brought the miracle through the person they're praising, and kind of negating God's part in it altogether. Or how some people can have their spirit pricked by God. the Holy Spirit drawing them to themselves, and at the end of it, they can instead choose to focus on his mother instead. And I bet you're picturing groups of people right now. You can do that because it's wrong. And Jesus makes the point. That's not it. You're missing it. You're so distracted. You're involved in everything that you shouldn't be involved in. Now, Jesus doesn't say, no, you're wrong about my mother. She's not blessed, because we know she was blessed. As a matter of fact, we go to Luke 1:45, right where we started this whole study, and it's declared, blessed are you among women. I mean, she's blessed, right? We know that to be true, and he isn't denying that at all. He loved the woman who brought him into this earth. But he goes on to point out that this woman's focus was on the wrong thing. She was focused in the wrong place, because you can't keep the word of God until you hear the invitation to enter into eternal life through Jesus, not through his mother. It's not going to come through mom. That's not the design. She's a created being. He's the eternally existent God come into the world for salvation. And then, of course, there's the truth that you and I and all else who have ever followed Jesus are blessed when we get into the word of God and let it be the direction for our life. We do it. You know, James says, you got to be doers and not hearers only, or you're deceiving yourself. And he says, the blessing is when you understand that I've came to bring the words of life, life that will bring you into the eternal kingdom. And then you need to do these things. That's where the blessing comes from, not praying to my mom. And now we finish today with Jesus addressing that second group of people we talked about in the very beginning, which we mentioned in verse 16. And it says, verse 29 here, and while the crowds were thickly gathered together, he began to say, this is an evil generation. Now that's a crowd pleaser. If you just want to grab a lot of people, he says they're thickly gathered. I mean, they're all pulling together, and you know, he lovingly addresses them so that they'll hear more. And he says, this is an evil generation. It seeks a sign, and no sign will be given to it except the sign of Jonah the prophet. For as Jonah became a sign to the Ninevites, so also the Son of Man will be to this generation. So the first question for us might be, why does seeking a sign make them evil people? Is it evil to seek a sign? The answer here is that Jesus has performed sign after sign after sign. Every conceivable sign he could give. He's cast out a demon again from a mute man, which they, by their understanding, said couldn't be done. Even that had happened. So it wasn't that they wanted some verification from him. He had verified his ministry in all that he had said and all that he had done in every conceivable way up to this point. And they've been admitting that. It's that they wanted a sign for their amusement. That's what was going on here. Because regardless of what he did, regardless of how big that sign was, no matter what it could produce, the best magic trick ever, it wasn't going to change their heart. And he knew it. They wouldn't receive him, no matter how big it got to be. But he now tells them of a sign that is coming, regardless if they want to receive it or not, rather if they will even believe it or not. He says there is a sign that is coming, and it was the sign of Jonah. So then the next question is, what is the sign of Jonah? And I've heard many different pastors go back and forth about what the sign is, and there's differing opinions on this, believe it or not. But when you go into a different account that Jesus has, that he taught almost a year earlier in Matthew 12, and he deals with much of the same stuff right there, we're told there that the sign was Jonah being 3 days and three nights in the belly of the well. And it goes on to say that Jesus also will be 3 days and three nights in the belly of the earth, in the center of the earth. And then he'll be born again. So it's talking about his death, burial, and resurrection. That's the sign. And we know that anytime we go into the Old Testament, we have these pictures or these shadows that point to Messiah, which Jesus then fulfills to show you what they were pointing to. And Jonah being in the belly of the whale 3 days and three nights was a shadow of what was forthcoming, and Jesus was going to fulfill it with what it was pointing to all along, his death, burial, and resurrection for us. And seriously, if you wouldn't receive the sacrificial death of Jesus and then him being born again on the third day, or coming to life again on the third day, then you're not going to receive anything he does. You just won't change your mind at that point. And more importantly, their hearts, because nothing was going to change their minds. They were there. But being that we are now on the other side of the equation, remember, they didn't actually see that yet. Jesus was talking about something that was coming. You and I are on the other side of the equation. It has already come. We know it. And the church has survived for 2,000 years amidst terrible persecution, amidst governmental upheaval and changes against the church. It has arrived. So we have seen the resurrection power of Jesus for 2,000 years. And what we learned just a couple weeks ago is when greater light is given, greater responsibility is required. And you and I have greater responsibility than they did. And I think that's important to know. But thank goodness all of us have received Jesus in this room. And if not, you're going to today anyway, so you don't have to worry about it, right? Greater light has been revealed. We come to Jesus. You don't have to worry about it anymore. And Jesus continues with this last piece here. And he says in verse 31, the queen of Sheba, either from Yemen or Ethiopia, I believe Ethiopia for some reasons, I'll tell you later if you want to ask me. It says, the queen of Sheba will arise up in the judgment with the men of this generation and condemn them, for she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and indeed a greater than Solomon is here. And the men of Nineveh will rise up in the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and indeed a greater than Jonah is here. So again, those of you who love your Old Testament, this is all 1 Kings recorded there. The queen of the south sought the wisdom of God. And what we're told then is she heard that the wisdom of God was granted to Solomon because Solomon, when he was given the opportunity by God to ask for anything, he asked for wisdom and how to deal with the people from the kingdom that he had been made king over. And so she heard about this. She believed it. She traveled great distance, again, Ethiopia or Yemen, to Israel to listen to him. And when she heard it, and this is really important there, 1 Kings 10:9, she gives blessing to the Lord God for bestowing such wisdom upon Solomon. She praises God. So what does it say? She, at that point, believed it and she received it. She received the wisdom and she knew who it was coming from. And when the men of Nineveh heard Jonah's brief and condemning message, if you've read the book of Jonah, yep, you're dead, basically, was the message. God's judging you and you're gone. It was very compassionate and loving, but it was short and brief. And when they heard this message about the judgment that they deserved and they knew that they were going to get it, the people of Nineveh, it says, believed God, proclaimed a fast, and put on sackcloth, and they were spared because they believed. So she received, they believed, and as a matter of fact, we know that Nineveh gets judged, but Nahum tells us it's not for another 150 years. So all the people of that generation who repented were spared. They had gone home. And now the next generation came in and were judged. And here is one who imparted a portion of wisdom to Solomon as needed, and they wouldn't receive him. Jesus is the one who gave him the wisdom. And here is one who can forever release them, Jesus, from the debt they owe to God and can never repay, and they won't believe him. And that's what he's saying. You won't receive me. You won't believe me. What am I going to do with you guys? Even those who are Gentiles from the heathen nations will judge you in that day. It was a pretty scathing rebuke, right? I mean, it was really coming down to him. Folks, I said when we started this today that Jesus had given a message to those who had hard hearts toward him, those who weren't going to listen. And we don't know how many of them listened in this time. I really have no clue. The Bible doesn't tell us if none of them listened, if 12 of them listened, a new set of disciples, you know, was coming up underneath them. We don't know. My prayer is this message from Jesus is going to break through somebody's hardened heart today. Somebody who's here with us online, somebody who's going to hear the message later, somebody you're going to tell the message to because you have it now and you're going to go open your Bible and share with your neighbor. And maybe it's going to break through their hard heart today. But we also noted that there was much more that we could get as followers of Jesus because we never get into the Word of God without getting a word from God. Amen? I don't know about you, but I've never gotten to the Word of God and said, man, I didn't get anything out of that. I come away with more than I can even grasp. And then I have to kind of, with my shorter memory, decide which part the Lord is having me focus on. And folks, we've already been set free by what Jesus has done for us. So the response that we should be having is to daily celebrate our citizenship in the kingdom of light. and to focus on the kingdom of light where we're from, because this kingdom of this earth is failing. All the kingdoms of the earth are failing, not just ours. It's by design. It's where it needs to be. So you and I, we walk here, we need to put on the armor of God daily, realizing that our citizenship in the kingdom of light means we never have to take a hit from Satan again. Things will hurt in this life, trials will come, but we don't have to take down the shield and let the arrow pierce. While we're still walking in a failing earth, waiting to be moved out of this place to where we really want to be, face to face with Jesus, we are the representatives of the kingdom. Put on your shield, walk out with joy, remember that you are children of the kingdom of God, and enjoy each day. Don't fret, don't waste a lot of time going, oh, what are they going to do next? Which evil one's going to take this part? Well, court will do this. I can't believe these people. They're putting all this money in, and they're corrupting us, and they're poisoning us. All this may be true. It might. But we're citizens of the kingdom of God, and that kingdom will never end. We win. Hooray for us. Praise Jesus. Amen. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we want to thank you that we can just celebrate you. We want to thank you that truth in your word is just so powerful and so clear. It's not muddy. It's not ambiguous. It tells us that nothing of our own doing has brought us to this place. It's just your love for us. Well, the way you love us, Lord, is so beyond our imagination. And we just want to celebrate you. We really want to rejoice in you. We want to thank you, God, for being who you are. We want to thank you for loving us the way you do. Jesus, we want to thank you for reminding us over and over again who we are to you and who you say that we are. Because I think we forget a little too frequently, Lord. When the trials do come, when the deceptions of the enemy come, Lord, sometimes in our frailty, we turn our head the wrong direction. And it hurts us more than it should. And we do things that we shouldn't and don't need to do. Lord, help us just to keep our mind totally affixed on you. To love you just as the Shema says, to love you with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength. We really want to do that, Lord. And we know we won't do it perfectly, God, but we want to do it better today than we did it yesterday. And better tomorrow than we're going to do it today. We want to keep growing in the way that we express our thankfulness to you for who you are and the way you love us. Lord, receive all this, please, we ask in the mighty name of Jesus. And while we still have our heads bowed and our eyes closed, I just want to make an invitation to you. If you do not have a personal relationship with Jesus, I want to invite you to come into a relationship with Jesus today. I want you to realize that everything we've said is not to try to poke you in the eye or to offend you. It's to open up your senses to the fact that in logic, the kingdom that you're in has no possible good outcome. It is coming to its desolation, to its end. And Jesus is inviting you to repent of sin and to come into a relationship with him today to receive what he's done for you. And if you would receive that, you will be immediately transferred from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. You will be eternally a child of God. And the invitation isn't coming from me, it's coming from Jesus. And today you have to choose whom you will serve. I hope you'll choose wisely. We would love to have you in the family. We'll be praying for you. Lord, I want to pray for those right now who might be making that decision, who are faced with that decision. The Father, as the enemy tries to blind them and close their eyes and harden their heart and distract them, Lord, that you would remove all distractions, that they could hear you, they could receive you, they could come to you today, and that you would seal them with your Holy Spirit, that they would be eternally yours. And we pray for them now in the name of Jesus and all God's people.